Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, the words "let him speak" are not actually in the original language. And then later on in that same passage, "let him do it" is not in the original language. So I'm going to read this as it is written in the original language. If any man speak as the oracles of God, if any man minister as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man speak as the oracles of God, the word "as" is the Greek word "hos." And it expresses in a manner or in a way. What manner or what way is something done? Is if any man speak, let him speak in the way of the oracles of God. If any man minister, then it should be as the ability of God gives. And the word "ability" is "iskus," which means power. So let him speak in the power that God gives. If he speaks, it's the oracles of God. He's not to speak of himself. He's not to speak from his own mind, from his own ability, from his own viewpoint. But the oracles of God, the power which God gives, becomes the power in which he speaks. That God in all things may be glorified through Christ. Through is the word "dia." It refers to an instrument or immediate cause. So it's Christ who causes, Christ who is actually doing the speaking of the oracles of God through a man, because of the power, the empowerment that God gives that man. That man is empowered to have Christ speak his word through him. Now, in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, seven times we see this is exactly what happens in a church when the pastor is speaking. If the pastor is listening to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is speaking through that pastor. Here we see that it's any time that somebody speaks, that he gets up, whereby he's representing in some way that which is of God, then he needs to be empowered by God. It has to be Christ speaking through him, and he's speaking the word of God. This can be a challenge to people, because they don't always know how to enter into that power whereby it's Christ who's speaking through them, and what he's speaking is the oracles of God, the precepts of the word of God. In Philippians 4:13, the Word of God says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So in 1 Peter 4, we see that it's Christ doing the strengthening for the speaking. But Paul is saying in Philippians 4 here that I can do all things, each and everything, whatever I do, I can do it through Christ, who strengthens me. Through is not dia in this case. Through is en, but it's a similar meaning. It's manner or mode by which anything is accomplished. Christ is the means by which it is accomplished. The word strengthens is endu namontai, and it's a causative verb meaning to empower. I can do absolutely anything by the means of Christ, who gives me the ability, who empowers me. In John 15:5, in the last part of the verse, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. To which people will say, well, I can do something. A lot of unbelievers do things. This is a positional truth. Without him, I can do nothing. Experientially, there's a whole lot of activity that I can take part in, but without him, I can do nothing. That means that in position, from God's viewpoint, from an eternal viewpoint, if I'm doing it through a means other than Christ, it amounts to nothing. And the reason for that, of course, is because in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. If I'm doing it through Christ, I'm doing it through faith. If it's not faith, it's sin. Psalm 103:12 tells us that God removes all sin from space-time. And so, from an eternal perspective, from what God sees of my life, if it's not done through Christ, it disappears from time. It literally amounts to nothing. It never happened as far as God goes. But whatever I do through Christ, I will have the ability to do absolutely anything. Now, here's the catch. A lot of Christians try to do a lot of things. And in some cases, they say, I can do this with or without Christ. I can just do it. I'll just go and do it. And we just address that. But other times, the Christian may say to themselves, I try to do it, but I can't accomplish it. I try to live in the character of God, but I can't do it. I try to live in the love of God, but I can't do it. I try to manifest kindness, patience, what have you. I try to love people, minister to people, what have you. I try to be around people who aren't necessarily kind, and I simply cannot do it on any kind of a sustained basis. I know that I should be able to do it. I know that I should have the capacity to do it. I know God even commands me to do it. I try to love people, but I can't do it. And there is a reason for this. And the reason is, unwittingly, we are trying to do it apart from Christ. You cannot do anything apart from Christ. You can do absolutely everything through Christ, by Christ being the means. I don't care what it is. You can think, well, this is a very worldly thing. This has really nothing to do with God. There is nothing that is worldly, that is secular to a believer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Our lives belong to God. All things are from God in our lives, in 2 Peter 5:18. So a believer never need think, never should think, this has nothing to do with God. This is a secular part of my life. This is a religious part of my life. This is poor thinking. A person who thinks that way doesn't actually realize who they are. They don't realize that they are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27 on a 24/7 basis. I'm not the body of Christ on Sunday morning and something else the rest of the week. I'm the body of Christ because I have a spiritually organic union to Christ, because at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, I became one with Christ. That's where I became his body. And so we have this union to Christ, but we don't always enjoy the benefit of the union. We're meant to. God designed it that way, but we don't always have it. And the reason is because sometimes we try to live apart from him, where in truth, we're meant to function by means of him. We don't always realize that we're trying to live apart from him. We would never want to deny him. But in the practicality of our lives, we're simply not doing things by the means of Christ, and by default, that means that we're doing things apart from him. When that is the case, it doesn't say I can do all things by myself. Says, I can do all things through Christ. Jesus didn't say, you can do some things on your own. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We may think that we can, but in eternity, it amounts to nothing. Why? In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Even as it has been written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Usually I teach it's from one step of faith to another step of faith, but when I was studying this out again today, I saw something completely different that the Holy Spirit showed me that I haven't seen before. The word faith, the first word faith, revealed from faith, is the word pisteuos. And it's a genitive cause of origin. It's an initial condition of faith that comes through Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. I hear the word of God and it produces a certain frame of reference in me. This is an initial condition of faith. This condition of faith in and of itself is not altogether useful. Without it, I can't function. But by itself, it doesn't function either. And then it says faith to faith. To is the word eis. And it's a preposition with the primary idea of motion into any place or thing. And the second word faith, faith to faith, that second word faith is piston, and it's an accusative case. And that is referring to an application of the initial faith. Paul is saying that the righteousness of God is revealed when I hear the word of God and it produces faith in me. Faith in the most practical terms, in its most basic common form, is simply thinking with the word of God. When that initial condition exists in me, that condition will lead to something. It'll lead to an application. It's not simply enough to have the initial condition of faith. My initial condition of faith must lead me to the application of the faith that is in my frame of reference. A person may know that they should receive the Word of God on a daily basis, but they don't. That's an initial condition of faith without an application. A person may know from the Word of God that certain things are good to do and other things are not good to do. Yet, they do those things which are not good, or they do not do those things which are good. That person has the initial condition of faith without an application. The application comes when I put into practice through positive volition that which is given to me in the initial condition of faith. For example, God says, love one another. But I don't love one another. I'm not patient, I'm not kind. I don't avoid thinking evil. I look for my own way in relationships. I'm proud, I'm jealous, I'm envious, whatever. You can read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 and see all the different aspects. If I don't live in those, then by virtue of not living in them, I'm not applying love. I know that I should love. I know what love is. I know how to receive love, but I simply don't apply it. That is a problem for people. However, I learn the love of God. I receive the love of God. I have the love of God in my frame of reference. I understand the love that God has for myself, for other people also. And now I start applying the Word of God about the love of God And I start becoming patient with people. I start becoming kind toward people. I'm not jealous toward people. I don't envy. I don't think evil of them. I'm not puffed up toward people. I think the best of people. And now I'm actually practicing what I believe in. I'm applying faith. So I apply the initial condition, and now I have a faith-to-faith situation, and this is how the just live by faith. A Christian lives by receiving and applying. I receive the word, I apply the word. This is in every area of our lives. I receive the word, I apply the word. I practice what I've been taught. If I don't practice what I've been taught, I'm not living by faith. If I do practice what I've been taught, I'm living faith to faith, and now I'm living in faith. Now, this is as opposed to, in Habakkuk 2:4, living a soulish life. Habakkuk 2:4 says that the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just live by faith. This is what Romans 1:17 is quoting. The soul that is lifted up is not a soul that lives by faith. The soul that is lifted up is a soul that is very oriented toward its opinions, its thoughts, its emotions, its own identity, what it's conscious of. It's very oriented toward itself, and if it is oriented toward itself, then it will also be oriented on a horizontal level to the things around it. It'll be very interested in how the things around it, how the people around it, affect the various parts of the soul. And that will become the focus. This is tree of knowledge of good and evil thinking. If I'm thinking in this manner, instead of thinking in faith and the application of faith, then I'm in tree of knowledge self-orientation. I'm walking by sight. I'm thinking with my natural mind, with the natural man. I'm not thinking in faith because I'm not oriented to the Word of God. I'm oriented to myself. And anytime I become oriented to myself, I become oriented toward my external conditions, relationships, what have you. This is where people tend to lose. Relationships become difficult. Circumstances become overwhelming. I cannot do all things through Christ at this point because I'm not functioning in Christ. I'm functioning apart from Christ, and so I find everything very difficult. Loving people, forgiving people, being kind to people, being patient. It's very difficult for a person like this because they're functioning apart from Christ. They may be a Christian, yes, but they're functioning apart from Christ. The problem, of course, with functioning apart from Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:14 is that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he's not able to know them because they are spiritually discerned. What are the things of the Spirit of God? In Galatians 5:22 and 23, the things of the Spirit of God are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It starts with love. Then you have things like joy and peace and long-suffering, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, temperance. You have this whole list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit there, and they all are the things that come from the Holy Spirit. Now, the natural man cannot receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The natural man cannot receive love. The natural man cannot receive joy. The natural man cannot receive patience or the ability to be patient. The natural man cannot live in temperance, self-control. The natural man has all these different problems because he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. You say to the natural man, you should be loving, you should be kind, and the natural man is going to look at you like you fell out of a tree. What do you mean, loving and kind? It says love one another. Love is patient and kind. Love one another. This is the commandment of God. Love one another. What do you mean, love one another? You know what that person is like? That person gets on my nerves. That person is obnoxious. That person is a pain in my tail. That person is somebody who's very difficult to be with. What do you mean, love one another? I shouldn't be patient and kind with them. I need to tell them what I think of them so that they can get, this is the religious part, better. So they can learn not to be those that, if they're being honest, rub my flesh the wrong way. In other words, not to be obnoxious, not to be annoying, not to be irritating, not to be all the things that I can't handle, that my flesh simply cannot tolerate. So I have to tell them so that my flesh will be happy with them. You know what? It seems like foolishness, doesn't it? To love a person like that, to be patient and kind, to not think any evil of a person like that. It seems like foolishness, doesn't it? Yes, it is foolishness. Natural man. God said, love your enemies. Luke chapter 6, love your enemies. And this is a different brand of love. Love your enemies. Why? Because it's not something the natural man can do. It's something that only God can do. Jesus died for us when we were his enemies in Romans chapter 5. Jesus didn't come for his friends. He came for those who lived in sin and they were his enemies. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. He came for those who were against him. He didn't come for his friends. He came for his enemies. This is not a natural man. This is not something that we can do in and of ourselves. Nobody has the ability to do this. Nobody in their natural man has the ability to love. Nobody in their natural man has the ability for patience or kindness. Nobody in the natural man has the ability to not think evil. Nobody in the natural man has the ability to not at times be jealous or envious. No one in their natural man can love, because love is of God in 1 John 4. Love is not of the natural man, love is of God. This extends beyond relationships. This extends to every detail in our life. We sometimes divide circumstances and relationships. They're not something you can divide. A relationship is simply a type of circumstance. It's a circumstance involving people, yes. It's a circumstance that may have greater consequence in many cases, yes. But it's still a circumstance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things applies to relationships, yes. It also applies to any other circumstance. I can pass a test if I'm in college. I can pass a licensing exam if I'm a professional. I can achieve at a certain type of job. I can win the lost. I can go up to people and I can tell them about Jesus, even though I feel extremely awkward. I have the ability. If I'm called, I have the ability to be a missionary. If I'm called, I have the ability to be a preacher. If I'm called, I have the ability to be a teacher. If I'm called, I have the ability by virtue of the call and the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live in faith because I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. I can trust God because I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I can love because I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I can forgive because I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I can be patient and kind because I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. There's nothing that I cannot do through Christ because I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. But I have to become oriented to the Holy Spirit. And the way to become oriented to the Holy Spirit is not by focusing on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there are groups of Christians who become very aware of the Holy Spirit and they try to orient their lives to the Spirit and then they try to have manifestations of the Spirit. And you get some very strange results that way. The reason is because the Holy Spirit doesn't point to Himself. The Holy Spirit points to the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit will bring you to the Word of God in John 16:13 and John 17:17. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't point us to Himself. The Holy Spirit points us mostly to the Word and through the Word to the Father and the Son, and then to anything else that He desires to draw our attention to. But even with the Holy Spirit inside of me, I can't do certain things, even though God enables me to do them, I simply do not have the capacity to do them. In Matthew 22:37, here we find our solution. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang." Everything that the law said, everything that the prophets said, amounts to these two things. Love the Lord, love your neighbor. Now, when he said, love the Lord your God, that is a very loaded statement. He said, with all your heart, with all your soul. Soul, by the way, is psuche. And it's not what we think of as soul. It's actually the natural soulish life. With all your natural life. And with all your mind, your thought life. So we can paraphrase this if we want to use exact definitions. To read, you shall have love for the Lord, take over your frame of reference, take over your natural life, and take over your thought life. And you do it by receiving the love of God first, in 1 John 4:19. So what he's saying is the great commandment is that you receive the love of God in such a way that it takes over your frame of reference, your life, and your thought life. That's powerful love. Why do Christians go through things like emotional upheavals? Why is there such a thing as a depressed Christian if it's not organic in nature? Why is there such a thing as a Christian who struggles? We are more than conquerors in Romans chapter 8. Why do we struggle? In Genesis 3:11, after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they made themselves fig leaves in verse 7 because they saw they were naked. That was never a problem before, now it was. Why? Their perception changed. When their eyes were opened, it's saying that their perception was open to things apart from God. They were created naked by God. This was never a problem. But now it was. And then they heard the voice of God in the garden. In the cool of the day, when he would meet them every day in the garden, and he would teach them, fellowship with them. And they hid themselves. And Adam told God that he hid himself because he was afraid, since he was naked, as though God didn't know that. And God said to them in verse 11, who told you that you were naked? This is a very important question. Who told you this? What is the source of that information? Where did that thought come from? Who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, of course, God knew that already, but he was trying to bring something to Adam's attention. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. When he said to them, who told you? Adam said, the woman did. That was factual. And the woman said, Satan deceived me. That was truth. God brought them into looking away from themselves. Who told you? This thought did not come from you. Until that point, they thought it came from them. They saw they were naked. They perceived it. It was their perception. They thought it came from them. God says, who told you this? This is not your thought. You think it is because you're looking into yourself. You're self-oriented right now. We need to snap you out of this. Who told you? The woman. The serpent deceived me. Now you're in truth. God brought them into looking away from themselves and identifying the true source of the problem. If I'm looking at myself, if I'm self-oriented, I will never recognize the true source of things. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is the tree of self-orientation. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is the goal of Satan's deception. In verses 1 through 6 of Genesis 3, the whole idea was deception to get them into self-orientation, because that is the opposite of love. Satan knew if they would step into self-orientation, they would step out of love. That's why all of a sudden they separated themselves via the fig leaves from each other and then separated themselves literally, physically from God, because they now lacked love for each other and for God. In a lack of love, they became extremely weak. They could do nothing. They could not stand. They could not resist. They could not live in truth. In a lack of love, they could do nothing. Why? Because they were now apart from Christ. He is love in 1 John 4:8. In my natural mind, I don't have any hope. Isaiah 1:5 said, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart, frame of reference, is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Have you ever met somebody who's living with wounds and bruises? They're hurt and they don't want to get near certain people or certain things because they're bruised and they know that even the exposure to them would be painful. That's a bruise. They have not been closed. Neither have they been mollified with ointment. They have not been bound up. They've not been healed. They are the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're the fruit of self-orientation. The person who's living in this self-orientation because they don't live in the love of God, their head is sick, their whole heart is faint, they can't stand up to anything. There's no soundness in their thinking whatsoever. It's all subjective. It's all emotionalism. It's all insecurity. its wounds, its bruises, its putrefying sores, things that are completely debilitating them, they haven't been closed up, they haven't been bound up, they have not been mollified with ointment, they haven't healed, they're still raw, and you can't deal with them. Some people can't love because they're wounded. Some people can't forgive because forgiveness touches on a deep bruise. Some people can't live in faith because they're damaged. There's no fixing it. They receive the Word of God, they can't seem to get over it. They don't realize this, but they're living in self-orientation. And the reason for it is, they're living outside of love. Outside of love, I can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ who is love, and He strengthens me. Outside of Him, I can do nothing. And I enter, when that happens, into the Galatians 5:19, works of the flesh. Things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is drug abuse, hatred, contentions, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, in other words, I'm argumentative, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. These are flesh. These are things of self-orientation. Now, compare those to gentleness, goodness, love, patience, self-control, joy. They're opposites. Because, in Galatians 5:17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. Love and self-orientation are opposed to each other. And so I cannot have love if I'm in self-orientation. I cannot have self-orientation if I'm actively receiving the love of God. But if I'm in self-orientation, all my expressions, all my experiences, all the things that I think I'm going to get into that are going to somehow make me happy, while there may be pleasure in sin for a season, the end of it is death, in 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of sin is death. But momentarily, I may enjoy something. I was talking to a fellow one time who is a wonderful Christian, but at one point of his life, he used to live actively in sin. And he said to me, when I was living in sin, I felt so small. He was absolutely right. When I lived in sin, I felt small. I've heard people say, when I live in sin, I seem to myself to be so unclean. I have this sense of uncleanness. When I live in sin, I have this sense of emptiness and pettiness. And though I may get an emotional rush for a little while, I come out of there and I don't feel good about it. I don't feel good. It wasn't satisfying in the end. Well, of course not. Sin never is. Sin is opposed to the Spirit. The things of the flesh, the things that the flesh, the old sin nature, desires, are opposed to the things that the Holy Spirit desires. What does the Holy Spirit desire? He desires to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. He desires for you to have love. He desires for you to have joy, to have peace and gentleness and goodness. He desires for you to have self-control. He desires for you to have all the things that make life sweet. But the old sin nature opposes him in it. In Galatians 5:6, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything. In other words, sometimes we try to counter sin with religious activity. We try to produce fig leaves for ourselves. Sometimes we try to fight ourselves to resist sin. This is a losing proposition. You can't fight yourself. However, sin, while it may target your old sin nature, your old sin nature is not a source of the temptation, it's a target. In Matthew 4, Satan is the tempter. It's much easier for me to realize the source of things than to try to fight myself. If you fight yourself, you're going to weaken yourself. And you're going to stare at sin and eventually you will yield to it. But if you recognize that Satan is the tempter, then it's easy to say no to him. It's easy to resist the devil so that he'll flee from me. When you recognize that he is the tempter. If you think you're the source of your sin, then it's like chasing your tail. You're going to fight yourself into exhaustion. You're going to stare at the thing you're trying to avoid, and you're never going to get victory. Instead, you run to the love of God, receive mercy from God, utilize the blood of Christ to cleanse your conscience of the sin because the blood of Christ has removed your sin from time. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, your religious activity amounts to nothing. Don't try to be religious to try to escape sin. In Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity, which is Satan's throne in our lives through self-orientation, works mischief by the law. So it's not my religious efforts that are going to help me. But then, Paul follows that up with, but only faith, activated and energized, and expressed and working through love, that amounts to something. Faith energized by love has results. In 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, without love, everything is meaningless because it all comes from the natural man. But with love, you deny the natural man through the cross, and all I do becomes Christ, who is love. So now I'm functioning through Christ. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. This is the beginning of the energization of faith. How does faith get its energy? Because there's an energy of love that energizes, enlivens, makes effective my faith. But it has to be love. You can have faith, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. Your faith is useless. It's like a flat tire. You have a tire, but it won't take you anywhere. But if you energize your faith through love, then you have something that becomes very powerful and very effective. I've been crucified with Christ. That means in Romans 5:8, that I've been made to be one with the love of God in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, because I've become the one new man, one in essence with God, a union with Him, so that now in 2 Corinthians 5:17, He and I, that hybrid creature that is now the body of Christ, the one new man, is now the new creation that I live in, and anything that was before that is passed away. It's no longer a part of me. And as far as God goes, it never was. I'm crucified with Him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in the physical body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, being one with His love, our faith is now essentially His mind working in us in Romans 10:17, and no longer our natural faith. A natural faith is not the faith of the Son of God. A natural faith is had by a lot of people. Some people believe in the sun. Egyptians used to have a sun god. Go to India, they have a natural faith in all kinds of stuff. Most of it, demons. But the faith of the Son of God, that comes because I'm living His life. I may not realize it, but why do you think the Holy Spirit is in you? What do you think He's doing? He's imparting life. Through the Holy Spirit, we're living the life of God because we've been crucified with Him. It's not us who live. Christ lives in me because the Holy Spirit is His Spirit. In John 15:5, now, because I've kept myself in the love of God and I have the Word of God in me, I bear fruit. I have love. I have the energization of faith. Now I'm at a point where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because I have the energy of love working in me. Now I can forgive where I couldn't forgive before because I have the energy of love allowing me to forgive by faith. Now I can forgive myself. I don't have to live in guilt. I don't have to live in condemnation. I can receive the mercy of God because I have the energy of love working in me. Now I can trust God in situations that seem absolutely impossible to me because I have the energy of love working in me. It's His love, His life, as I'm one person with Him living His life. That extends to every type of situation. Don't ever think to yourself, well, this is not a religious situation. This has nothing to do with God. If it has to do with you, it has to do with God. Because if you're there, God is there, He's living inside of you, and it all has to do with Him. All things are from God. 2 Corinthians 5:18, each and everything is from God. There's no distinction whether it's secular or spiritual or anything else. There's no distinction. There is no distinction between anything you do and Christ's activity toward you. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, 2 Corinthians 5:18, Romans 8:28 and 29. What you need to do is draw near to the love of God. And then you can do anything. You see, the love of God is not simply this feel good. Oh, I feel good now. God loves me. This warm, fuzzy thing. Oh, I'm so happy. God loves me. It's so wonderful. Yeah, it's wonderful, but come on, let's get out of kindergarten. The love of God is the ultimate power in the universe. Oh, I have a nuclear bomb, I have nuclear energy, oh, it's so wonderful. No, the nuclear energy can do some pretty incredible things. There's a lot of power in this. The love of God is the ultimate power in the universe. The love of God is the essence of who God is. Don't ever underestimate the love of God. Just because people have turned it into a bumper sticker cliche, it doesn't trivialize what it actually is in truth. It is the ultimate power in the universe. It is the very essence of God. No wonder I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through the love of God because the love of God gives me the energy of that love to do absolutely anything. Why do you think Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, it shall be done for you? When did he say that? He said it in John 15:7. If you keep yourself in the love of God and the word of God remains in you, then you will ask the Father whatever you will and it will be done for you. That is some profound power. He didn't put any stipulations except the love of God and the word of God. With those two things, we can do absolutely anything. It's not spiritual only. It's not secular only. It is every detail of our life. Anything that affects us, anything that we pray, anything we even consider, we have power for it far beyond what is necessary because we have the energy of love. I can do all things. Well, I can't get victory over this. Of course you can. Your problem is that you're focused into yourself, you're self-oriented, and because you're living in self-orientation, you're not fellowshipping, receiving, being quickened by the love of God, and therefore you don't have any energy for your faith because there's nothing energizing it. Your faith is weak, helpless. It's a flat tire. No, you have the love of God, you can do absolutely anything. You have the word of God to teach you to think. You have the love of God to give energy, power to your faith. You can do absolutely anything. Do you think that being one person with Christ comes without certain benefits? Without certain abilities? My hand can do absolutely everything that my brain thinks of. Pick up a bottle, I pick up a bottle. Put something down, I put something down. Brain says to the feet, go over there, they go over there. Whatever the brain thinks of, my body will do it. Now, in my humanity, I recognize I have limitations, but I don't have any limitations as far as in my relationship to God. It is absolutely 100% unlimited. And we can do all things through Christ when we have the energy of love. This goes far beyond physical ability. Prayer that moves mountains. Do you believe that prayer can move a mountain? It can. Well, I think that's really just kind of an analogy. You don't believe him. You don't believe him. Jesus said to the hurricane, be muzzled, and it became completely still. And then he said, you'll do greater things than these. Do you think when Jesus said to Peter, walk on water, and Peter walked on water, do you think that was like an everyday nothing kind of occurrence? I don't know anyone else in history who's ever walked on water. Maybe there is somebody, I just don't know who they are. But I don't know about it. This is no small potatoes. Enoch never died. Elijah never died. They were caught up. Enoch was simply brought up. Elijah had a chariot come for him. They never even died. Why? Faith that worked by love. That's why. You can do absolutely anything through Christ who strengthens you. Keep yourself in the love of God. Have the word of God abide in you. There's no limits to what God will do for those who ask him. Our problem is that we either don't have the word of God to have the mind of Christ, or we don't have the love of God, or both. That is equivalent to saying that we are self-oriented. But if you receive the love of God, the self-orientation goes. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, Jesus said. Well, the Holy Spirit guides you in truth in John 16:13. He brings you to the energization of love. that is the fruit of his presence in you. Greater love in John 15:13 has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That word life, again, is suki, just like we had that word before, suki, natural soulish life. It's not talking about Zoe life. Zoe is the life of God. That's what is produced in us in Galatians 2:20, where we live the life of God. This is suki. This is the natural life. If you lay down your natural life for your friends, you have no greater love than this. No greater love exists. And the word friends there is philos, and it means loved ones. That means anyone that you lay your life down for, your natural life, on their behalf, they are your friends. If you lay your natural life down on behalf of another, pick up the life of Christ, love them in God's love, not being self-oriented, but being empowered by the love of God, which gives you tremendous energy for absolutely anything. You can do anything through Christ who strengthens you on their behalf and on yours. Then you can be patient. Then you can be kind. Then you don't have to think evil. Then you don't have to be jealous. You don't have to envy. Then you can get all kinds of victory in your relationships. You can get all kinds of victory in your personal life. You can get all kinds of victory in your circumstances. Nothing can stop the believer who has the energy of love. In 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, the word cover is kalupto. It means to hide, to veil, or to hinder the knowledge of something. But if you look at its origin, it's literally saying to steal something in order to conceal it. Love steals something in order to conceal it. What does it steal? A multitude of sins. Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Love will steal, place out of sight, place out of commission, remove all unbelief. Love will remove your unbelief. More faith doesn't remove your unbelief. Love removes your unbelief because love gives you the energy to have it removed. Why do you think in Jeremiah 31:3 God draws people who are in sin with loving kindness? Because love will remove their unbelief. Love will draw them to Christ. Love will bring them to repentance. Love will give them the life of God. Love will produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in them. Love will give them the life of God to live as their own life. In Matthew 17:19, when the disciples couldn't cast out a demon, they asked Jesus, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith, nothing will be impossible for you. In John 15:7, a lack of love and a lack of word will produce powerlessness to achieve anything with God. But if I have the love of God and if I have the word of God, I even have dominion over the spiritual world. Why? Because our position is seated above in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6 at the right hand of God. The angels, as wonderful as they are, as important as they are, as much as we need them in our lives, they do not have the same position that we do. We are the bride of Christ, and that gives us very powerful, unique standing as the recipients of the love of God. We have authority absolutely over everything when we keep ourselves in the love of God and the Word of God resides in us. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, the Holy Spirit teaches us to love. When I have this energy of love, in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The greatest thing that comes out of the energy of love is that we love Christ and we love the body of Christ. We love the lost. We love what God loves. And we hate what God hates. People think God doesn't hate, He loves. God hates sin. God hates unbelief in Hebrews 11:6. We love what God loves. We hate what God hates. Why? Because we're one person with Him. We're one person with the love of God in Romans 5:8. It's not hard to be one with the love of God when God has already made you to be one with the love of God. You simply receive what you are, who you are, and all that He's given you. And that's not hard. You mix faith with what you hear to receive it. All you need is an ounce of humility. And then you enter into the love of God. You look for the mercy of God in all things in Jude 21. And you're in the love of God. You get disciplined toward His Word, receiving it on a daily basis, and the Word of God dwells in you. It produces that faith, but because you've also drawn near to the love of God, your faith has the energy of love. And now you can do all things through Christ, who strengthens you. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."